on week two of our series called New Year, Fresh Start. And we started off week one with a really important question. And that question was, what is your vision for your future? What is your vision for your future? It's an important question. Author Lewis Carroll said, if you don't know where you're going, well, then any road will get you there. And so the question at the first of the year we need to ask ourselves is, where are you going in 2024? What do you want life to look like this time next year? And there's a lot riding on this answer. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, well, the people perish. Or where there is no vision for your future, the future may not be the future that you want. Let's personalize this. Where there is no vision for your marriage, then your marriage may become a statistic. Where there is no vision for your family, then your family may drift. Where there is no vision for your dating relationships, then you may just go the way that the rest of culture goes. Where there is no vision for your future, your education, your relationships, then you may just run after something that God never intended for you to pursue. Without vision for your future, you may settle for less than God has created you for. The Apostle Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 9, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? And then he gives these four words, so run to win. See, whether you know it or not, you are in a race called life. And Paul gives us this reminder that you're in the race, but then he tells you how you are to run the race, and that is you are to run to win. See, what I know about you, and I don't need to know anything about you to know this, that if you are given the choice between winning and losing, you will choose winning every time. Why? Well, it's pretty simple. Because we learn that from a very young age that winning is better than not winning, right? I've been on both sides of the scoreboard. On the winning side is always better. This moral victory thing, like we fought hard. Yeah, your parents tell you that, but come on. It's better to be on the winning side than the losing side, especially in the areas that matter most, like life and love and faith and relationships. See, nobody woke up today saying, I hope I'm a good loser. Right? The words of the great Vince Lombardi, he said this, and so not politically correct. He said, show me a good loser, and I'll show you a loser. Right? So run to win. And this idea of run to win is where we encounter our first challenge, because everyone wants to win, but seldom do we define the win. See, I know that you want to win, but often we don't define the win, so how do you know if you are winning? See, in sports, there's a scoreboard. And the scoreboard tells you how where you're at in this game, right? It tells you where you're at or what you have to do in order to be ahead and how much time you have left to do it. Well, in the game of life, there is no scoreboard. Right. We are unsure how it is that we are doing. Well, let's be more specific. What does it look like to win in your marriage? Because there is no scoreboard. What does it look like to win in your dating relationships? Because there is no scoreboard, or winning in your reputation or in your family. There's no scoreboard. So how do you know? See, if you want to win, if you want to be somewhere different in 2025, then you have to answer a really important question. What's the win? What does the win look like for you in your marriage? What's the win? And I hope it's more than, well, we promise till death do us part, and by God, we grit our teeth and we endured the hell, right? I hope it's more than that, right? But what's the win? Define it, the win in your dating, the win in life, the macro win, right? The end of life stuff. When you get to the end of life, what's the win? What's the micro win in this season of your life? If you can't clearly define the win, then you just might run a race that was never designed for you. You might be spinning your wheels and putting out all kinds of effort for something God said, that was never yours. So what's the win? We need to define the win, and then we need to pursue the win with some urgency, because Scripture nailed it when it said this about life, James 4:14. It says, life is a vapor, right? It appears for just a little while, and then it vanishes away. In other words, if you're gonna win at this thing called life, you're gonna need to approach it with some urgency, because life really does move quickly. It's here for a while and then it vanishes. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days. We talked about this on week one, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. The idea is that we know that we're not going to live forever, but often we live like we're going to live forever. We live like we will have an unlimited supply of tomorrows. And what we know, whenever we have something that we believe is unlimited, we waste it. We waste it. And so here the psalmist, which happens to be Moses at this point writing this, teach us to number our days. Teach us a number of days when we may gain a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom for what? A heart of wisdom to know what is worthy of my time. A heart of wisdom to know what really matters. A heart of wisdom to know what truly to invest in. Teach us to number our days so we do not get to the end of our days and realize that we have wasted our days. Now, week one, that was for all of you overachievers, right? We talked about winning, we talked about vision, we talked about all that in week one. Anyone who wants 25 to be better than 24 and 24 to be better than 23, that was week one. Today we're going a little bit different. Today is for everyone else. Today is for those of you, and I said winning is better than not winning, and you're like, I don't know. Really, I don't know, right? This message is for you. Today we're going to journey through the realm of inefficiency and the mystifying art of accomplishing absolutely nothing in life, right? In a world that is inundated with success stories and self-help mantras, today I proudly present to you a groundbreaking guide to achieving absolutely nothing of substance or anything of any grandeur or anything of weight in life. So prepare yourself. I'm going to be your best friend today. Today, we're looking at the 7 habits of highly ineffective followers of Jesus. Now, you've heard the 7 habits of highly effective people. We're taking the other route, right? So I'm going to give you 7 habits. And if you want 24 to be the same as 23 or maybe a little worse, then I'm going to be your best friend today, because I'm going to be giving you pro tips how to accomplish exactly what you're looking for. See, while some strive for growth, that doesn't need to be you. Right? Well, some strive for growth and productivity. We're going to embrace a unique set of habits that guarantee a life of perpetual underachievement and unfulfilled potential. Right? Habits that are sure to keep you planted firmly on the couch of complacency. So forget about ambition and motivation and resolutions and all those annoying goals that people tell you to set. I have your key to unlock the secrets of doing absolutely nothing remarkable in life. So let's get ready. Let's get ready. If you want to live an ineffective, stagnant 2024, you came to the right church. I'm the right guy. I am the right guy to help you accomplish that. 7 habits of highly ineffective followers of Jesus. Here's the first one. Highly ineffective followers of Jesus disregard the Bible. If you want to be a highly ineffective follower of Jesus, just disregard Scripture. Now, I can understand why we do that, because Scripture can be rather intimidating. Listen to Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God, Scripture, is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, catch this one, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That can be intimidating. In other words, Scripture reveals me to me. Scripture is a mirror that allows me to see my true self. It shines a light on the dark recesses of my heart. But hey, if you want to live an ineffective Christian life, then you need to ensure that the Bible has very little influence in your life. You need to ensure that the Bible is ignored and that the Bible is just kind of disregarded. You're going to need to ignore verses like Psalm 119 that says, I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. I delight in your decree, or I delight in your word. I will not neglect your word. Now, neglect comes from the Hebrew word shakach. It's where we get the English word shakakan. I've told you that before, and it's funny every time. Let me just say. Sakaka in the Hebrew means this. It means to lay aside or to ignore or to forget or to just kind of take for granted. If you want to live an ineffective Christian life this year, then just shakach the word of God. Just ignore it. Set it aside. Take it for granted. Lessen its inspiration. See, while you're ignoring Psalm 119, my pro tip for you is to also ignore 2 Timothy that says this, all scripture is what? Inspired by God. It means that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. If you want to have an ineffective faith, you don't want any of what the Bible offers, so stay away from it, all right? Because with inspiration comes authority. And you don't want scripture to have any authority over your life. So the pro tip, if you want to be an ineffective, have an ineffective faith, you need to stay away from scripture, right? Here's a pro tip. Here's a pro tip of what you should do with the Bible. Ready? Pro tip. Edit the Bible to meet your personal needs. That's my advice to you. That's my pro tip. That's free, right? Highly ineffective followers of Christ will edit the Bible to meet their personal needs. In other words, make it say whatever you want it to say. Make it say whatever fits your agenda, whatever fits your decisions, whatever it is that you want to do, right? Disregard and edit the Bible to fit into your lifestyle and to reinforce and to justify your actions. That's my pro tip number one, right? Now, if that's you, if you're like, I want to live an ineffective life, so I've been disregarding the Bible, I'm going to keep doing that. I gave you a tip. Now, this next part's not for you, so you can fall asleep, you can join us here in a minute. But for those of you that want 24 to be better than 23, right, if you want to live an effective Christian life, then we need to recognize something about Scripture. And that is that Scripture presents challenges in both reading, understanding, and applying. Let me make this case. Scripture contains a wide variety of genres, and we see almost every available kind of communication coming through the inspiration process of Scripture. We see narrative history and genealogies and poetry and wisdom proverbs and prophecy and riddles and drama and biographical sketches and parables and letters and sermons and apocalyptic writing. And knowing what you're reading in Scripture is important, because knowing the genre you're reading tells you a lot about how you should interpret and apply the text. In other words, to interpret and apply Scripture properly, we must understand the genre and some basic rules that apply to that literary form. Because you would not read Melville's Moby Dick as an instruction guide on how to become a better fisherman, because you know the genre. Right? You do not read a science fiction article, a political cartoon, and Time magazine in the same way, because you know the genre and you know the rules that help clarify the text. Now, although Scripture is inspired by God, 100%, it was chronicled through human hands and recorded within the backdrop of human history. That's why you'll hear things like Scripture is an occasional document, meaning that Scripture was written for a specific occasion to a specific people. And so we need to understand some of what that means. Every book in the Bible has historical peculiarity. Inspired by God, yes, and influenced by the writer and the history and the culture that it was written in. In other words, it was conditioned to some degree by the personality, education, language, and experience of the person who penned it. In the book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, I love this quote. It says, speaking through real persons, the Bible, speaking through real persons in a variety of circumstances over a 1,500-year period, God's word was expressed in the vocabulary and thought patterns of those persons and conditioned by the culture of those times and circumstances. This is important. That is to say, God's word to us was first of all God's word to them. If they were going to hear it, it could only have come through events and in a language they could have understood. Our problem is that we are so far removed from them in time and sometimes in thought. In other words, understanding this is our first step in making sense of Scripture, and that means allowing Scripture to speak for itself. Now, the idea of this is called exegesis. understanding the original intent of Scripture, reaching back into history to the original author and the audience. In other words, we cannot lift, this is important, you cannot lift Scripture out of context and make it say something today that it was not intended to say back then.
Right?
You just can't make it say whatever you want it to say. It was written for a particular reason and to a particular people. Exegesis is this idea to read out of the text. Right? What the original writer meant to convey. You let Scripture speak for itself and you understand it coming out of the text. But on the other side is eisegesis. And eisegesis is when we read into the text. There's a difference. Reading into the text what the interpreter wants to find. It's when we insert one's own subjective ideas, presuppositions, agenda, or biases. Now follow me. If your goal is to be an ineffective Christian, none of this matters to you, right? Exegete or eisegete all you want. Read Scripture, make it say whatever you want it to say, make it about your agenda, your comfort, your acceptable belief system, right? Right? We have an idea of eisegesis, and it's a strong example, by Thomas Jefferson. It's known as the Jefferson Bible. We'll put a picture on the screen. Now, the Jefferson Bible made up his private use, and it was kept in secret for decades. Jefferson's Bible was the work of a man who later in life struggled with faith, right? He was grappling with this idea of faith. And prepared near the end of his life, the Jefferson Bible included no signs of Jesus' divinity, okay? He struggled with this idea of miracles. And so he hoped to reconcile Christian tradition with reason by presenting Jesus as a great moral teacher, but not a divine teacher. So he took his Bible and he took a knife and he literally cut out every verse in the Bible that talked about miracles. Give me an up-close version on that. You see what that looks like? Any verse that talked about miracles, right, didn't make sense to him. And so he just took a knife and he cut out those portions. Now, hey, if you want to be in the practice of cutting out the parts of Scripture that you don't like or you don't agree with, just be prepared for the pages of Scripture to have a lot of holes in it, right? Because there's a lot of verses in there that we don't typically like, or verses that we'd like to cut out and edit, verses like love your enemies. What's up with that? I don't want to love my enemies. You know what I want to do to my enemies? Same thing you want to do to your enemies, right? Or pray for those who persecute you. Let's just cut that part out too. Right? Hey, get your knife and cut out this part of it's better to give than to receive, or forgive those who hurt you, or place the needs of others above yourself, Philippians 2. Just cut that verse out as well, or die to yourself. Let's just get rid of that also. Listen, if you want to have an ineffective faith this year, just get rid of all of the verses that you don't agree with or that are uncomfortable to you. Just assume that you know better than Jesus. That's my pro tip for you. Right? Get rid of everything that you don't agree with. So number one, highly effective followers of Jesus disregard and edit the Bible. Number two, highly ineffective followers of Jesus believe in God but live like he doesn't exist. So you know what an atheist is, right? It's the disbelief in the existence of God, but that's not the only kind of atheist. Meet the Christian atheist. The Christian atheist believes in God but lives like God doesn't exist. Believing in God, but living like he doesn't exist. In other words, it's belief without action. That's a Christian atheist. It's belief without effect. It's belief without transformation. In other words, that belief does not shape your values or lead or guide or comfort or consoles. It never convicts and brings repentance. The Christian atheist, see if any of these ring true for you. I believe in God, but I worry like God doesn't exist. You just might be a Christian atheist. I believe in God, but I date like he doesn't exist. You might be a Christian atheist. I believe in God, but I treat my spouse like he doesn't exist. I believe in God, but I pray like he doesn't exist. I believe in God, but I don't trust in God. Hey, if you want a lackluster, uninspiring faith, just become a Christian atheist. Here's my pro tip number two for you. Have enough Jesus to satisfy you, but not enough to transform you. There's my pro tip for you. Become a Christian atheist. All right, number one, highly effective followers of Jesus disregard and edit the Bible. Number two, they believe in God, but they live like he doesn't exist. And number three, highly ineffective followers of Jesus live an unexamined lifestyle. In other words, living an unexamined life means you do not look into the depth of your being, the depth of your soul, and come face to face with the truth about who you are and what's taking place inside of you. If you want to be an ineffective Christian, do not spend enough time with yourself to know yourself. Right? Do not spend a time with yourself to question yourself so you don't understand yourself. You never want to ask questions like, hey, what's really going on under the surface? I know what I portray. I know what I want people to see, but what's really going on? Where am I being tempted? Where do my confessions and actions no longer line up? Or what part of my past keeps making its way into the present and sabotaging my future? You don't want to ask questions like, what is my real motivation for doing blank? That's dangerous. Stay away from it. You don't want to ask questions like, how are my actions contributing to my reputation, good or bad? Right? You want to stay away from those types of questions. If you're going to live an unexamined life, whatever you do, pro tip, stay away from verses like this. Psalm 119, where David prays, God, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and point out anything in me that offends you. You do not want to pray that verse. You want to live an unexamined lifestyle. In fact, you may want to take a fat tip Sharpie and just scribble that verse out so you never have to read it again in your Bible. If you want to live an unexamined life, let me give you three suggestions to do that. Here are some more pro tips. First, fill your life with noise. It doesn't matter what it is, just noise, constant noise. Just fill your life with as much noise as possible, blaring at all times, because it's a great distraction. Because even if God is trying to speak to you, it will be so loud that you will never hear him. If you want to live an unexamined life, fill your life with noise. Here's the next one. Fill your life with activity. You ask, well, what activity? It doesn't matter. It can even be church activity. Just make sure that you're constantly going and always on the edge of exhaustion. Right. It's pro tip, right? Make sure you're going a million miles an hour and never really getting to where you want to be, but you're just constantly busy with something. In other words, eliminate any margin in your life so you have no time to think, no time to reflect, no time to feel, no time to breathe. Yeah. It's a surefire way to be an ineffective follower of Jesus. And then protect yourself against verses like Psalm 46, where God says, be still and know that I am God. If you want to be an ineffective follower of Jesus, you ain't got time for that. Be still. Come on, God. Do you know what would happen if I'm still? Be still and know that I am God. Here's my third thought. You want to live an unexamined life, surround yourself with superficial relationships. Make sure that all of your friendships are based on trivial things that you have in common, because it will help you ensure that your conversations are always surface. It will help you ensure that conversations are on things like sports and playoffs and home improvements or The Bachelor, whatever your thing is, right? Make sure all of your friends are based on common likes and dislikes, trivial things, and never have friends that are based on common values and common goals, because you never want to have deep, impactful conversation with people in your life. Fill your life with superficial friends and people who are stagnant, people who are visionless, people who are satisfied with just kind of skimming the surface of life. You have to make sure your friendships are based on superficial common interests and never on common values, because you don't want Proverbs 27 to have any truth in your life. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So the way that you can make sure that someone doesn't sharpen you is to make sure that you just have superficial relationships and nobody has access to the deeper parts of you. So a pro tip, just scribble that verse out of the Bible. Just go to Proverbs 27 when you get home. Just scribble that. Matter of fact, you may just want to rip out all of Proverbs while you're at it, because there's a lot of stuff in there that's going to keep you from living the ineffective life that you want to live. So just rip it all out. Pro tip, right? But for the rest of us, if you want to break free from ordinary, you're going to need to practice some self-awareness. You're going to need to get in the habit of asking difficult questions, because the most difficult person to lead is you. The most difficult person for me to lead is myself. So get in the habit of asking difficult questions. Questions like, hey, where am I strong? And where am I weak? Is there something in my life that presents a threat? Is there anything that I'm hiding? Do you know what drains you? Do you know what fills you? Here's a question. Are you aware of any negative feedback loops in your life? Go to that next slide. Are you aware of any negative feedback loops in your life? Because your thoughts or your beliefs lead to your feelings, your emotions, which lead to your actions and behavior, which reinforces your thoughts and belief, and this feedback loop just keeps going. Are you aware of any negative feedback loops in your life? Here's a question. Are you aware of where you're vulnerable? Do you know where you're vulnerable today? Here's a really important question. Am I being honest with myself? Or am I lying to myself? If you want to break out of an ineffective life, embrace this idea, right? I think the truth makes me feel bad about myself. And so do you. Lies you're telling yourself, get them out of the department. Stop telling yourself what you want to hear. But if you want to live an ineffective life, then you just feed the liar. Keep believing everything you tell yourself. You're well on your way to living an ineffective. Correction. Remember, I'm trying to help you live an ineffective life. So this next part is important. You're going to need to be convinced that you are always right. And I'm telling you, as your pastor, you are always right. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you live the life that you want. So keep answering questions even before you understand the question. Keep giving the answers before you understand the question. Keep giving answers where nobody's asking the question. Believe that you're always right, and just don't believe that you're always right, but fight to ensure that other people know that you're right. Like, you don't want to just like, okay, we can agree to disagree. No. Right? You want to go scorched earth if anybody questions your authority. Right? Keep fighting for what you know is true, because you are always right. Here's another verse you need to get rid of in your Bible, Proverbs 15. If you reject discipline or correction, you only harm yourself, but if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. Hey, take that fat Sharpie and just get rid of that verse. So the next time you're reading through Proverbs 15, you're like, I don't remember what that said, but it was obviously something that was dangerous to my cause. All right, just the Bible was written a long time ago. What does it know about your life? Just get rid of it. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Hey, listen, this is stupid, right? That's stupid. Listen, you just reject correction because you're always right. You are well on your way to living an ineffective lifestyle. Refuse correction. Here's another pro tip. Ready? Talk more and listen less. That's my pro tip for you. Fill the space with the sound of your own voice. People love that kind of stuff, right? Talk more and listen. This is important, right? This is an important step in reaching your goal. When he wrote this, it doesn't apply to you. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. That doesn't apply to you. Just take that little knife and cut that verse out and throw it in the trash, because it's standing between you and the ineffective life that you want, right? Just rip that page out. So, highly ineffective follower of Jesus, number one, disregard and edit the Bible, believe God but live like he doesn't exist, they live an unexamined life, and they refuse correction, number 5 of 7, highly ineffective followers of Jesus treat God only as a friend. Only as a friend. Now, this illustrates a technique that ineffective follower of Jesus developed. It's where they take something that's in Scripture and it's spiritually true, but they overemphasize one spiritual truth to the exclusion of a whole bunch of other spiritual truths. And so they lock onto one spiritual truth that feeds something in them, and they develop a very skewed and distorted perspective of the Christian life. Let me give you an example. In this case where Jesus says in John 15, you are my friends. And so we embrace that and we think, see, Jesus and I are friends. I'm going to treat him as a friend. I embrace him because it feels good to know that God is my friend. But then you're going to need to make sure you edit out the rest of the verse where Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Well, hey, friends don't command. Friends give suggestions that you can take or leave. Friends give suggestions that you're like, stop, I don't want to hear anymore. And if the friend gives too many suggestions, you just get a new friend. Right? Listen, is there a friendship dynamic if you're a Christ follower? 100%. I've been a friend of Jesus since I was 14, but that's not all he is. Right? He's more than that. For one, get the full picture. Friends don't give commandments. For two, friends only make suggestions. Right? Friends are not someone you worship. Let's remember that one. Friend doesn't ultimately stand in judgment over you one day. That's not a friend. And you don't give reverence and awe to a friend. If you want to focus on only the friend part of Jesus, then get your Jefferson knife out and cut out Revelation 5. Because it's a problem. Let's read it together. Then I looked again, and I heard the singing of thousands and millions of angels around the throne, and the living beings and the elders. There is this vision of the heavens. And they sang in a mighty chorus, the Lamb, which is Jesus, is worthy, the Lamb who was killed. He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13, and then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they also sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living beings said amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped God and the Lamb. Hey, that doesn't sound like just some casual friendship. That's someone far more than just a friend. That's someone who deserves some awe and some worship. But hey, if that's not what you're looking for, if you want to be the ineffective follower of Christ and just keep referring to God as the man upstairs, the big guy in the sky, whatever it is that you want to call him, just make sure you don't give awe and reverence. Highly ineffective followers of Jesus disregard and edit the Bible. They believe in God, but they live like he doesn't exist. They live an unexamined lifestyle. They refuse correction. They treat God only as a friend. And then number six, highly ineffective followers of Jesus live like chameleons. You know what a chameleon is, right? They blend into their surrounding. They operate in stealth mode so you can't see them. And if you want to live an ineffective lifestyle in 2024, this is exactly what you will need to do. You're going to need to blend into your surroundings. Now, let me help you do that, all right? I'll show you how tell you how to do that. If you're in church, then adjust yourself to fit in with church folk, right? You know what that looks like. Just adjust yourself, transform yourself, change your appearance to blend in with church people. If you're in the bar, change your appearance to blend in with bar people. If you're at work, blend in with the people at work. If you're in school, blend in with the people at school. Whatever the situation calls for, pro tip, become that. Whatever is needed, become that. Now there's a word for this kind of lifestyle, but I don't want it to shock you. I just want you to let it roll off your back. I have to say it, but right, don't let this bother you. The word for that kind of lifestyle is a hypocrite. But don't let that bother you, all right, because you've been called worse. Come on, you're okay, right? Just let that roll off, right? A hypocrite, it's a pretender, it's an actor. The phrase of the day for you, if you want to live an ineffective lifestyle, is just blend in. Pro tip. Do not stand out in the crowd for Jesus. In other words, you don't want to be this guy, right? That's bad. You don't want to be like on fire in the crowd for Jesus because then everybody knows. Right? That's not how you live an ineffective lifestyle. You want to blend in. Number one, highly ineffective followers of Jesus disregard and edit the Bible. They live like God doesn't exist. They live an unexamined life. They refuse correction. They treat God only as a friend. They live like chameleons. And here's the seven. highly ineffective habits of highly ineffective followers of Jesus. They keep quiet about their faith. Right, because you want to live like a chameleon, so you can't say anything about your faith. You can't tell other people about Jesus. Besides, listen, pro tip, your faith is personal. It doesn't need to be private. I'm just trying to help you, right? So keep it all to yourself. Keep it contained and live that ineffective lifestyle that you want for yourself. Highly ineffective followers of Jesus We'll definitely edit out what Jesus said in Matthew 28, where he said, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Just cross that part out of your Bible so it doesn't apply to you. Let's just pretend that Jesus never said that. And whatever you do, as you live this ineffective lifestyle, don't ever think about people's eternities. Don't ever look at your friends and family and think about their eternity or what God might do in their life. That's a bad thing for you, because it just might motivate you to stand up for Jesus, right? Keep that out of your mind. Don't think about your relatives and friends and coworkers. They can fend for themselves. Don't think about someone becoming emotionally healthy by following Jesus. Don't think about that. Don't think about the destructive patterns that could be broken when the Holy Spirit begins to work in their life. Don't think about that. Don't think about the change in the trajectory of their lifestyle and the life of their family. And don't think about the purpose and meaning that God could infuse into their lives. And in fact, don't even think of them as people or image bearers of God. Just see them as blobs. Matter of fact, see them as people that you use to get what you want. And then you will be well on your way to living an ineffective lifestyle. And forget what the Apostle Paul said. Yeah, he wrote a third of the New Testament, but let's just pretend it doesn't exist. Let's just cross this part out, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Hey, can I just, my last pro tip, just cross that part out. You don't need it. It's only causing issues and keeping you from the ineffective lifestyle that you want to live. Matter of fact, I would suggest you just rip out all of Romans, because there's way too much in there that could cause problems for you. Right. But I would probably rip out all of the New Testament. Just keep Leviticus, okay? Just keep that, and you'll never read it, because it will never make sense to you. But you'll be well on your way. Stay ashamed, right? Whatever you do, never invite someone to church, because God might do something in their life through a simple invitation. So never invite someone to church. Keep quiet about your faith. All right, Reveal, listen, I know tongue-in-cheek today, and some of you are like, I'm not sure, is he really encouraging me to do this? If it's your first time, we took a different approach on this. But let me leave this thought with you. May none of this ever be said about you. May this never be you. Because see, what I think I know about you is you want to run to win. And you want to have an effective lifestyle. And sometimes when we look at some of those things that we actually do, and we just kind of dismiss them, and you hear it in this type of context, you're like, I got some things I need to change. Because I don't want to be ineffective. I want to have an effective lifestyle. I want to have vision about my future. I want to end up somewhere on purpose. And so if you want 24 to be better than 23, you're going to need some vision. And some things may need to change. Some things may need to be dropped. Some things may need to be added. But may it never be said that you are an ineffective follower of Jesus, because the price that was paid for us was far too great. Amen. And there is far too much love being extended and offered for us to dismiss that as common and ordinary. Amen? You stand with me. Should have gave that message at the Super Bowl of preaching. That was sure a win right there. That's what I'm saying. All right, now, let's go ahead and let's pray. Holy Spirit, my hope is that today you spoke to us about some habits and activities that we're doing that just are really not leading us to be the people that we want to be, and more importantly, the people that you want us to be. And maybe some of us just got caught up in a routine, or caught up in habits, or caught up in a dysfunction that came on slowly, And it's robbing us of what it is that you want to impart to us. It's robbing us of what you have for us in the future. And so today, whatever you reveal to us, let us begin to address that, not under our own power or our own authority, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if there are some that need to repent of something, I encourage you, church, to grab onto the gift of repentance. To say, God, I blew it in this area. But I'm doing a 180-degree turn, and I'm going a different direction now. Lord, would it never be said about us, life is a vapor. And what we know if we continue with the activities and if we continue to live without urgency, we will get to the end of life and we will be full of regret. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days so we do not get to the end of our days and discover that we wasted our days. Hey, I bless you today to really get down and wrestle with some of what God spoke to you, that you would be on the path of being an effective follower of Jesus, that you would be on the path to becoming the person that God has called you to be, the person that you want to be. But it does not happen of Jesus in your life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, if you would like prayer, come on down. Ollie would love to have somebody pray for you. I look forward to seeing you back next week. We'll continue the series. God bless you guys.